Welcome to today's sermon. I'm Mike Adams, and this is another sermon in this group of 100 sermons spanning 100 days. And thank you for all your support and your suggestions. And one of the suggestions was that we should mention right up front the passage from Scripture that we are talking about today. I think that's a great idea, so I've started doing that. And today we're talking about Matthew 24. Yeah, you knew eventually we were going to get to Matthew 24 because it's inescapable. We have to talk about end times prophecies. And of course, Matthew 24 gives us a lot to deal with, a lot to talk about. I do want to express a sense of caution and discernment. I think one of the tendencies among those who teach Bible prophecy or scripture is very often to say that this passage applies to right now. It's today. You know, it's our current time. This is what's happening today, and the church is under attack right now. See, it's in Matthew 24. And there are two parts to answer this, in my view. Number one is that the Christian church has always been under attack. So that's nothing new. And nations have always been at war. So that's nothing new. You know, that's mentioned in Matthew 24. What is it? Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Well, you know, to be clear, he may be speaking about our time, or he may be speaking about many times, because there have been famines before. There was the Holodomor in Ukraine that was carried out, engineered by Stalin to starve millions of people to death on purpose. And they did. They took all the grain from the farms and they left people to die of starvation. And right now there is sabotage of the food supply chain. An engineered famine, if you will, is underway. And we've also seen, of course, the bioweapons engineering of COVID vaccines and spike proteins and mRNA, self-replicating, you know, alien proteins, in essence, alien to the human body. And these qualify as pestilences. But there have been other examples of that in years past as well. So let us be wise in how we interpret this. Just because the words ring true right now today doesn't mean that when this was written, perhaps by Matthew or not, we don't know with certainty that Matthew wrote all of the book of Matthew, but whenever it was written, it's a bit of a leap, I think, to believe that they were talking about, you know, the 2020s, let's say. They may have been, or they may not have been, but there's a deeper principle in all of this, which is that history repeats itself. And many of these types of things will happen again and again, which means that to state these things originally in Matthew 24 may indeed be speaking to many people of many ages, including us. It doesn't have to speak to just one time period. It could be intentionally speaking to many people spanning many epochs of time, and that indeed would be one of the ways, I think, that God would inspire people to write these words. In other words, to reach people over many different time eras. Now, there are some clues, by the way, in Matthew 24. If we forward over to verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So what's really interesting about this is that we are looking up. We're looking toward the sky, looking toward the heavens for signs in the heavens. Now, one of the pastors who has strongly advocated this point of view and learning from watching the heavens is Pastor Steve Ciccolanti from Discover Church, who I will be interviewing shortly. And he has been gracious enough to provide his time and wisdom so that we could hold that interview. And of course, I will bring you that interview as soon as it is available. But what Pastor Ciccolanti says is that the wisdom from God and the wisdom of the scripture is written in the heavenly bodies, in the stars, in the sun and the moon, and, well, the astrological signs in some cases, but also cosmic events in some cases. And here in Matthew 24, verse 29, it seems to be speaking to a cosmic level event. I mean, think about it. The sun and moon are darkened. The moon will not give its light. It says, now I'm reading, the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So when you see stars falling from the sky and the darkening of the sun and moon, what does that indicate in modern astrophysics, let's say? Just looking at classic astronomy, stars are falling from the sky means that Earth is being impacted by probably a meteor field, which would indicate that something is coming closer to Earth that is carrying with it in its gravity well a lot of smaller masses, you know, meteors or space rocks, let's just say, use common language. And these space rocks then get pulled into Earth's gravity well as this larger object moves past Earth or, you know, swings nearby, let's say. And then these meteors, these space rocks, fall from the sky and they light up the sky and they're streaking as bright lights. But because of all of the impacts of these meteors on Earth, there would be a lot of dust thrown into the upper atmosphere, into the stratosphere, and then this dust would darken the sun and the moon. So what this appears to be describing is a cosmic level impact event, that what Jesus saw was that Earth would be struck by a series of meteorites, and that this would darken the sun and the moon, and this would be a sign of the end times. Now, of course, Earth has been struck many times by meteorites, or some have exploded in the atmosphere. And one just a few years ago in Russia, by the way, streaked across the sky and exploded. This was, I forgot what year, maybe 2020 or somewhere around then. It exploded and it burst windows for, I think, you know, hundreds of square kilometers around the bursting location in the air. It did not hit the ground that we know of, or at least if it did, I'm not aware of it, because it burst in the sky. You know, it superheated and then exploded and was a giant boom in the sky that caused a tremendous amount of damage. And there were others throughout history that also did the same thing. Some notable ones, one, I believe, in North America, back in the 1800s in particular. So the Earth is in a kind of cosmic shooting gallery of heavenly bodies. But what's interesting to me is how the movement of those heavenly bodies and also solar eclipses, the movement of the sun, the moon, and Earth, and how they relate together, appears to have been engineered or set in advance so that we could receive messages from our Creator in times of great need. Because don't forget, in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, how were those cities destroyed by God as his wrath was unleashed against them for their filth and their perversion and their abandonment of morality and their violation of God's rules? Well, they were hit with, you know, giant space rocks, basically, and meteors falling out of the sky and destroying the cities of sin, you could say. Well, right now, arguably, what's happening on Earth is far worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, that's debatable, I suppose. Some people might say, well, no, you don't even know. You have no idea what happened in Gomorrah. I mean, oh, they were doing this and that. Well, okay. But I also saw the opening of the Paris Olympics, and I saw that they used drag queens and pedophiles to mock Christ in a depiction of the Last Supper, and that the Olympics is the same organization that bans any Christian symbols to be worn by athletes or to be shown by athletes. So at the Olympics, you are not allowed to express your alignment with God or to express your belief in Christ But you are celebrated if you mock Christ and if you mock the church. And that is a globalist organization that is widely viewed, widely, well, at least it used to be, you know, widely dignified by most people in most nations, perhaps not anymore. But when you have organizations like that with global influence that are clearly turning against God, mocking God, and promoting ideas of pedophilia, grooming, and transgenderism, you know, mutilations of children, then it seems like if God were going to intervene on our modern society, that we're about at that time when he may be ready to unleash some things against this planet, and they might be meteors. Because remember this, God works through what we would call natural disasters. Sometimes God will destroy a civilization. I mean, ancient Israel, for example, or ancient Egypt. You know, God unleashing the locusts and the plagues against the Pharaoh to try to force him to set the Israelites free. Well, how many times has God used wind or storms or floods or droughts or locusts or giant space rocks falling out of the sky in order to send a message, or a flood, the great deluge, to cleanse the world of its genetic pollution from the fallen angels fornicating with humans and the race of giants and all of that, which perhaps we'll get into in another time, another sermon. But God has used the laws of the world. God has used the powers of nature in order to send messages, sometimes to send warnings, but sometimes to inflict wrath upon nations or upon people who have turned against God. And thus, we should not be surprised. And that's why I think this passage from Matthew 24 is so instructive. We should not be surprised if, given the intense evil of our world today and how much Satan has taken over the institutions, the pop culture, the governments, you know, all of it, medicine, science, you name it, we should not be surprised if there is a point where God intervenes with his wrath in a way that tears down the cities of evil or the cities of sin. For example, right now today, New York City is the abortion capital of America. And there are other cities like Seattle and Portland and, you know, San Francisco and so on, that are steeped in sin and lawlessness and filth and prostitution and child trafficking and drug abuse and addiction and violence and so on. And this is what the leaders of those cities intend, which is why they defund police and legalize drugs and so on. They're creating the scenario of Sodom and Gomorrah in today's modern cities. So we should not be surprised when God reacts to that eventually with the same kind of reaction that was unleashed against Sodom and Gomorrah. Except today, of course, the scale of the sin is so much larger. The number of people living on earth is so much larger, you know, nearly 8 billion people for the moment, anyway. And the degree of the sin is so much greater. So if a few space rocks fell out of the sky in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, what do you think might happen today? And I think it might be that all of the major cities could be hit with impacts of incoming meteors. And some of you listening, if you don't think that God is doing that, you might say, well, that's not God, that's just gravity. Okay, great. Well, who created gravity? And who put the rocks there? And who set them on the trajectory toward Earth? I mean, the whole mechanism of the universe traces back to the Creator, to intelligent design. Who created the laws? Who set things in motion? Who created mass? Who exploded the stars or created the laws of physics that caused stars to explode? Who created the table of elements, you know, through fusion and fission and atomic rules? Well, it didn't come out of nothing. Despite what mainstream physicists believe, they think that everything can come from nothing, and then they claim to be followers of logic. Well, it's not logical that everything came from nothing unless you have a creator. If you have a creator, then yes, everything can come from nothing because he commanded it. He created it. So he set the universe into motion, which means that the motion of the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, the space rocks, all of it is his doing, not our doing, because we're not out there lassoing the moon and changing the moon's orbit. You know, we don't have the ability to change what the sun does. We can't control the sun. God controls the sun, or technically God set the sun into motion. And what really controls the sun's actions right now are simply the laws of physics and gravity and conservation of momentum and, you know, fusion and all the other laws that God created. So the sun, as it acts, or the space rocks that hit Earth, are all a result of the mind of God. When you trace it back, that's where you end up. It's all out of the mind of God. And God is not happy with humanity today, just as he was unhappy with the early Israelites in the Old Testament who kept turning against him. God will lay down the law. We don't know when, we don't know what that's going to look like, but Matthew 24 potentially gives us maybe a glimpse of the patterns that we are likely to see as all of this unfolds. So pay attention to this scripture. It offers a lot of wisdom. Now, in the second part of today's sermon, we're going to talk about preparedness as a biblical principle. God wants you to be prepared. And it's interesting because right after Matthew 24, which warns us of events to come, or perhaps some of those events have already happened in the past, or maybe they are reflective of things yet to happen in our future. Either way, there's a principle of preparedness that is unveiled then in Matthew 25, right? The 10 virgins with the oil lamps, and oh, some of them didn't have enough oil. I mean, that's right there. It's just back to back, sort of right in our faces. It's like, here's Matthew 24. All these crazy things might happen, you know, space rocks falling out of the sky, the destruction of the pestilence and famine and whatever, even the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And think about that in terms of modern day events and all the various risks and various warring factions that are at play at the moment. But then bring that into the very next chapter, chapter 25, a message of preparedness. So yes, God wants you to be prepared in many different layers, many different forms, you know, body, mind, and spirit. So yes, he wants you to be spiritually prepared. He wants you to be mentally prepared and also physically prepared with the common sense things, you know, food and medicine and means of transportation, means of communication, and, you know, what have you, these kinds of common sense things. And importantly, preparedness is not the same thing as hoarding. And in modern society, you know, governments and corporate media, they tend to say that if you prepare at all, that you are a hoarder. If you bought extra toilet paper during COVID, for example, they said, oh, you're hoarding toilet paper. Or if you buy extra food, you're a food hoarder. Now, while the Bible does speak out against hoarding or just sitting on things where they are not being put to use, your intention in terms of preparedness is, I believe, to put those things into the hands of those who need them during times of crisis. So it all comes down to your intention. This is very interesting because that's what Paul the Apostle was arguing, I believe, in 1 Corinthians, which I covered previously. And that's interesting because as Paul the Apostle was arguing, and I think it's in 2 Corinthians, where Paul was arguing about, you know, whether modern day Christians need to practice all of the ancient rituals of the Torah. And there's one section in there where he's covering the topic of whether it's appropriate to eat meat from an animal that was originally sacrificed to the Roman gods. Like, if you're a Christian, can you eat the flesh of an animal sacrificed to the Roman gods if you are hungry and you want to put the flesh of the animal to a good use? And what was his answer? His answer was that it depends on the intention and it depends on the circumstances. if your intention is to, in your own private life, and not to send the wrong message to other Christians, if your intention is just to use the animal as food and make sure it doesn't go to waste and use it for nourishment, then that is appropriate, even though the animal was sacrificed to the Greek or Roman gods or what have you. But if instead, if your consumption of that animal would send the wrong message to other fellow Christians who may be sharing this meal with you, in other words, if you were sending a message that you don't really believe in Christianity because you're willing to eat animals sacrificed to, you know, other gods and other churches, then that would be inappropriate in that social setting. So it's the same act, but it's the intention behind it that matters. This is very important to realize when it comes to prepping, because when we are prepping, it could be the very same act of, let's say, stockpiling food, which is something that I've done, you know, quite a lot as a company. But what is your intention of stockpiling food? Is your intention to just have it all for yourself and never share, never give to anybody else, never help another family? If so, that's hoarding. But if your intention is to help others, if your intention is to distribute in times of need to those who are in need, that's not hoarding. That's preparedness. It could be the same stockpile of food, the exact same size, you know, the same number of boxes or the same number of pallets, but it's your intention that makes the difference. And that's what Paul teaches us. I think that's in 2 Corinthians. But, you know, he wrote many letters, not just two, but that's what's published as 2 Corinthians. Anyway, think about Paul's wise words. Think about the intention of what you are doing. Why are you intending to do this? So for me, as you know, I've talked about this long before I even began recording sermons. I talked about what I call community-level preparedness. And if you follow my other podcasts for any length of time, you've heard me describe that as, you know, the fact that we've been blessed with so many resources thanks to your support and thanks to donations from various companies and various sponsors and so on. We've been blessed with an assortment of products that can help a lot of people in very difficult times, products that can help during pandemics, or products that can help with nutrition, or, you know, sanitization of medical supplies, products that can help. I mean, just many different ways, right? And so I have long engaged in what I call community level preparedness. And as you may recall, my plan has been that if things hit the fan, so to speak, I like to say now the shift has hit the fan, because things are shifting dramatically. There's a massive shift historically happening. So I say the shift has hit the fan. Then as necessary, I will distribute these items to the community or through community leaders. And, you know, something really amazing happened the other day where I got connected just through Providence to one of the community preparedness response leaders who's also a pastor. I had no idea that was going to come up. I just found that out after meeting him. And now we have that connection. And I told him, you know, call on us during times of need, because we have infrastructure, we have loading docks, we have forklifts, we have food manufacturing capabilities and bottling capabilities, and, you know, lots of resources and staff and all these other things that are necessary. So in times of need, call on us so that we can contribute to those in need, whether it's, you know, flood victims or war victims or famine victims or whatever the case may be. And because that intention is what drives those actions, then even though we are sitting on an enormous stockpile of food and food ingredients and supplement ingredients and so on, we are not hoarding. We are in the process of planning for distribution. And that distribution will be determined by real world events. And that's what I believe God teaches us time and time again throughout Scripture, and also through life's lessons. It is to be ready for anything, but be ready in the spirit of helping others. Now, granted, you have to help yourself, sometimes even, dare I say, first, because, you know, if you don't have enough to eat, how are you going to help anybody else? If you're starving and weak, it's just like on an airplane. if there's a depressurization of the cabin, then oxygen masks drop down. And what are the instructions? They say, if you're traveling with a child, put the mask on yourself first and then put it on the child. Why do they say that? Well, because if you go unconscious as the parent, then you can't help your child anyway. So first make sure that you have oxygen and then put the oxygen mask on your child. Also younger children can go longer, or they may be more resilient to a hypoxia type of scenario, while older adults typically, you know, may not be able to withstand the same amount of loss of oxygen. So put the mask on yourself first and then help those in need. Same thing with preparedness. Make sure you've got yourself squared away. Do you have enough food? Do you have a means of personal security and safety? Do you have emergency medicine? Do you have emergency communications? You know, all of these things. Do you have sanitizing materials on hand in case there's an outbreak or a pandemic or a plague or whatever the case may be? Make sure you've covered your bases. Also fuel, right? Maybe diesel fuel, maybe it's some amount of gasoline. Just be cautious, do so safely. But also flashlights and candles and all these other things that are part of preparedness. Make sure you've got yourself squared away to where you can function, you can survive, and from that place, then you can begin to help others. And if you are so blessed with enough financial resources, then you can begin to stockpile extra so that you can make donations. Now, you may choose to donate to a local church, and then when people come to you, you direct them to the church. If someone shows up at your door, for example, maybe a young family, and they look really hungry, you need to be able to say with sincerity, if you've already given your food to a local church, you need to be able to direct them to that church and to communicate that to them. Look, we're happy to help you. We've given our food to the church for organized distribution by the church. So here's how you get to the church, you know, walk east or whatever, and then they will help you there. We've already given our donations to the church. But that's up to you to decide, because it can become a very chaotic and sometimes a dangerous situation if you begin inviting many, many people to your front door, people who are increasingly desperate or starving or lacking shelter or whatever. And in times of desperation, sometimes people can do some very crazy things. They can become aggressive or demanding. Someone might, you know, put a gun to your head and say, you know, give me all your food, or give me enough food for my son or daughter. There's nothing I won't do for my children. And at one level, you can understand where they are coming from. They're clearly desperate for survival. But on the other hand, it's not wise to allow yourself to be put into that situation. It's better to let an organized group handle that distribution, especially a church, where individuals are, at least most people, except those who are truly, truly evil, they are a lot less likely to, let's say, to put a gun to the head of church leaders or the pastor. You know, they're very unlikely to raid a church unless they're just truly evil and demonic. And granted, those types of people do exist out there. But with the community of a church, it's very likely that the church would have a watchful eye over the food resources and would have some kind of organized system of helping to get those resources into as many hands as possible, and would even have maybe 24-hour staff, you know, staying there at the church and keeping an eye on the resources. So I intend to support local churches with physical goods and food supplies and chlorine dioxide and many other things. But whatever you choose to do is, of course, completely up to you. I just encourage you to be prepared and get a little extra prepared, because I believe that we're about to face some extremely difficult times, and that many people will be driven to desperation. It's going to really try your patience and your spirit and your sense of fairness or morality based on what's coming our way. You're going to have to make some very difficult decisions. And so be mentally and spiritually prepared for that. and be ready with a sense of discernment so that you know what you can do in terms of helping people versus what's too much or what has gone too far. Even though you may have an unlimited desire to help others, you will still have limited resources. We're all in that same boat. We have limited resources. And so we must practice discernment and wisdom and safety, even in the act of helping others. You know, one of the things that we found out years ago is that it's very difficult to give away food and supplements. Most of the nonprofit food distribution organizations do not want food, believe it or not. They want money. And then they use the money to buy, you know, large-scale commercial food from other companies that they're used to dealing with. So when we wanted to donate food and supplements, for example, vitamin C, which was a non-GMO vitamin C, it was very difficult to find an organization that would take that donation in the form of supplements and then distribute those to others, because logistics are very complex and costly. But thankfully, we did find an organization that was able to take that donation, and we delivered many pallets of supplements. I filmed a video about that years ago and posted it. I know it's out there if you want to find it. But we were able to donate that food. I can't say how well this is going to work in whatever circumstances are coming, because there will be, I believe, very large numbers of desperate people. And there will be a lot of chaos in the events that are likely coming. Can't say exactly when or what that's going to look like. But I believe that God places upon our hearts a message of wisdom. Prepare now for what's coming, and then you will be okay, and you'll be able to help others be okay at the same time. And that's how you build strength in your local community. That's how you make it through these things together. Every person that you can help them overcome an infection or a sickness or famine, is one more person who can then contribute to your local group and all the things that you need, you know, food and farming and security or transportation or what have you, in order to get back on your feet following any kind of disaster event. So preparedness is next to godliness. They say cleanliness is next to godliness, and perhaps that's true as well. But I would say preparedness is even more important than cleanliness, in a sense. You know, it's great to have no clutter, or maybe that refers to like personal hygiene, which is important, but preparedness is also right up there on the list. So do your best to get prepared, stay prepared, and be prepared to help as many people around you as you can. And think about those scenarios in advance. And thank you for listening to my sermon today. I've got many more yet to come. You can find them at the same place where you found this sermon. And God bless you, and thank you for all your support. Until next time, take care.